Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Let's go to the book of Acts, if you would, please. The book of Acts. And God's been, God's still putting together the message for me this morning, dealing with Romans 7 and Abigail and Nabal. Man, I've been with Nabal all week, and I don't like him, okay? I've been with Nabal all week, and I don't like that guy. But anyway, I'm looking forward to the message this morning. Looking forward to what God's going to do. Acts chapter 6, are you there? Say amen. Problems arise. God foresees all of those problems. This is the whole office of deacon was not an afterthought or a solution to a problem that the church saw that the apostles said, hey, what are we going to do about this? The whole office of deacon, it was planned. It was arranged by God. God knew about it. If you want to go back to an Old Testament equivalent, there was, in fact, there's the numbers kind of match here. In the Old Testament, when Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, you know, if they'd stopped someplace and people settled down, they started having disputes. And isn't that something? When we ain't got nothing to do, that's when we start fighting. Amen. When we're busy, we don't have time to fight. But anyway, every time they'd settle down someplace, then the disputes would arise. And here was Moses, who is a type of Christ, and he's sitting on the judgment seat, and they were people bringing, you know, their disputes to him all day long. And it was wearing him out. And so finally, I believe his father-in-law, Jethro, came to him and said, son, let me talk to you a little bit. What's going on is not good. I mean, you're sitting here all day long. You're the light of Israel. You're sitting here all day long settling these disputes. Why don't you appoint you men to help you? To help you do this, to sit in judgment, men that are of good report, men that the elders, as it were. And so he chose out 70 men. Now here we have 7 deacons. There's a numerical match in the Bible. The Old Testament speaking what the New Testament is saying. But those 70 ended up being the very ones who crucified Jesus on the cross. It was the Sanhedrin. But these men were at that time, at the time of Moses, they were full of the Holy Ghost. And Moses appointed them, and they were sort of over the tribes and districts and so on, and they helped mete out judgment. Anything too hard for them eventually ended up with Moses. Kind of like the situation we have today in our country where we have the judicial system. And anything too that is that lower courts decide that may be a little bit over their head ends up going up the ladder and ends up at the Supreme Court. But anyway, we have the same deal here. Is that God did not design the entire structure of the church to rest upon one man or a small group of men. It is for people that God designates, that he anoints, that he appoints. He gives offices, he gives gifts to people, gives gifts of ministry and different things like that. And so that's what's going on. The apostles, in verse 2, they reasoned with them. So there's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so they called out 7 men, and we're going to talk about Stephen here in a little bit. Verse 5, the Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to read something here a little bit. It's going to reiterate that in a different way. A man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, the conferring of biblical authority upon these men. Now in verse 7, and the word of God increased. Now I want you to look at the exact language of the Bible. It does not say that they increased the word of God. Too much emphasis in churchianity today is placed upon what men are doing for God. Okay, what men are doing for God. Oh, we're going to do this for God, or we're going to do this for Jesus. And the message of the Bible is not about what we're doing for God, it's what about God has done for us. Can I hear somebody say amen? And the word of God did not increase because everything was structured and ordered, although God does work in order and God does work in structure. There's no doubt about it. That is biblical. But it increased because that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God increases. The parable of the sower. Sower goes out and he sows seed. Now, the seed falls by the wayside and it defiles. The devils come and devour that. That's a man that he's watching a football game and he sees John 3:16 there. Somebody raising John 3:16 up in the stands. He reads that. Doesn't mount to a hill of beans to him. Immediately, he's watching a football game. He reads John 3:16 there at the football field and he raises his beer up and goes, ah, it's no big deal. Okay, the devils come in, immediately eat the word up. Then you have the word falling upon stony ground and it springs up, but the sun comes out and dries it up. You have the thorns, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and so on. But then you have that good ground, that good fallow ground, or that fallow ground that's been broken up. And you have the seed going into there, and seed just does what seed does. Amen? God designed it that way. It's just like it, at the moment of conception, which I believe is the beginning of life. God said to John the Baptist that he was full of the Holy Ghost, not from birth, but he was full of the Holy Ghost from the womb. Okay? So the moment a child is conceived inside that mother's womb, drugs do not have to be administered. Electronic shock does not have to be given. That cell knows exactly what it's supposed to do. And it grows. And then it's two cells. And then it's four. And then it's eight. Then it's 16. And then 32 and 64. And then before long, 9 months, you have a beautiful human being that God created with his spoken word. Can I hear you say amen? So the Word of God increases. The real Word of God will increase. It'll do what it's supposed to do. God told Isaiah, as Isaiah say this, the Word that I send forth shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish what I sent it out to do. And here is Jesus, and he is the Word of God, and God sent him forth to do what, and Jesus said in Hebrews 10, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus was the Word of God coming from God the Father to do exactly what God told him to do. I don't care what Reverend Some Young Moon says. Reverend Moon says that Jesus failed in his accomplishments. He failed to do the will of the Father, and so now it's up to Reverend Moon to finish the job. That's a heresy. Okay? So anyway, it does not say that the church increased the Word of God. It says the Word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. We do not heap up disciples or so-called disciples to validate the Word of God. The Word of God's valid already. The Word of God then will bring in the disciples. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And I like this. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That he's talking about Levite priests. He's talking about, and I want you to get this. The Levites were the ones out of all of Israel who knew the law. Okay? They knew the law. They knew the sacrifices. I mean, they performed these things. They performed the duties of a priest. And so the gospel is being preached. The gospel of what? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, being crucified on a cross, offering up his blood as the sign and symbol of the atonement of mankind, and all of those things. And the priests are listening to this and they're going, I get that. I know all about lambs and sacrifices and altars, and I know all about that stuff. And the priests, the Bible says, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now we have Stephen. The Bible, the other six deacons are deaconing. They're doing what they are called to do. They're helping with the daily administration. They're helping with the daily chores, as it were, of what's going on there in Jerusalem, so that the apostles can spend time in prayer and in the Word of God. In verse 8, the Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Now it says in verse 5 that Stephen is a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. How do you get faith? How do you get faith? By hearing. And how do you, and what is it you're supposed to be listening to? Can you listen to Barbara Mandrell and get faith? Okay? Can you listen to Oprah Winfrey and get, and, oh, I just love her. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, how is it that Stephen is full of faith? He believes the Bible. His Bible is his companion in life. He reads it. He knows it. He studies it. He meditates on it. If you go and read Psalm 119, and all 160 some odd verses of that deal, something like that. There's more than that. But anyway, 172. Anyway, you go read Psalm 119 and you'll see, you'll hear about meditating in the word. You hear about loving the law of God and getting wisdom from the law, understanding the law. That's why these Levites got saved. Okay? Because they were the ones who meditated on the law. They had to perform the law, and they knew the law very well. And all of a sudden, when the law was mixed with the doctrine of the gospel and with the Holy Ghost in their life, they went, this is brilliant. Okay? So anyway, he is full of faith. You get full of faith by reading the Bible, by hearing the word of God, by having it preached to you. That's how you get full of faith. You don't perform spiritual exercises or anything like that. You get full of faith by the word. So he is full of faith, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, because the two are never separated. When you have faith, the Spirit of God is there. Okay? And it's the Bible and the Spirit. Good morning, Jared. The Bible and the Spirit are the two witnesses inside of your life that are telling you, that are directing your paths. Okay? They're the two witnesses. They're the lights that are guiding your path. Similar to the Old Testament, New Testament. But anyway, in verse 8, the Bible says Stephen is full of faith and he's full of power. Now, power is one of those words that is, it's used a lot, it's preached about a lot, and I think it's one of those words that is misused a lot. There are groups out there that's telling everybody that if you just get full of the kind of faith they give you, you're going to have superpowers. You're going to be like Superman. You can see through walls and just do all kinds of stuff. And that's not true. He was full of faith and he was full of power. That means that he had the ability to say no to the devil. Amen. He had the ability to say no to his flesh. I'm going to tell you what, that takes a lot of power. Can I hear somebody say amen? To tell your flesh no, that's not an easy chore. Okay, so anyway, that he was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. In verse 9, there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Not very wise on their part to dispute with Stephen. Okay. Because, and I can't hardly wait to do this, we're going to get into Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's going to let them have it, okay? He's going to reel off some stuff to them that is, as Stephen is talking, their mouths are going to drop open. And rather than converting to what Stephen is saying and giving heed to what Stephen is saying, they decided, you know what, this guy's way too dangerous to be allowed to live. Okay, now, I want you to think about your faith for a minute. I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord, and I want you to think about what God's doing in your life. We know, because of how things are going, we know at some point that there are things that we say or should say as Christians that's going to be outlawed. I mean, how close are we? Okay, they've repealed "Don't Ask, Don't Tell," or one judge has repealed "Don't Ask, Don't Tell" in the military. Now, the Pentagon brass and leaders in the military are going, "Leave it alone, leave it alone. This is our rule. We know what's best for our guys. Leave it alone." One judge said he's going to repeal that, and it's going to get to a point that the homosexual agenda in this country is going to push and push and push and push until if you say homosexuality is a sin, they're going to come out and get you. Okay, that's how it's going to be. How many of y'all see that coming? Say amen. Okay, this is where we're going. And so anyway, that's Stephen was a threat to what these guys were trying to do. And they counseled among themselves. By the way, that is the biblical definition of a conspiracy. When they get together and said, when they all met together and said, you know, we got to get rid of this Jesus, that's a conspiracy. Okay? They all conspired. And here, these synagogues, the libertines and Cyrenians and all this stuff, and they're meeting together and they're hearing what Stephen is doing, and they're hearing that he's doing miracles, and he is fulfilling in him what Jesus said was going to happen. Okay? And so anyway, they're meeting together and they're saying, this guy is too dangerous to be allowed to live. We can't let him keep going. We have to get rid of this guy. And they eventually did. But when you kill the faithful, you don't destroy the faith. Amen? You cannot destroy Bible Christianity. It is incorruptible. It is indestructible. And I'll tell you what, what they could not see was that all they did was deliver Stephen from a body of flesh to a white horse ready to come back in Revelation 19. Amen? Okay? That's all they did. All right? So if they kill you, it's all they're going to accomplish. Okay? So anyway, there arose of this synagogue of... what I was going to say is, examine your faith. Examine your walk with the Lord. And I'm going to preach a message this morning. We've started doing a deal on Romans chapter 7 and the typology of Abigail and Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal is your flesh, okay? And you're stuck with it. That face you were born with, you're stuck with it. Amen? Oh me, okay? You're stuck with your flesh until the time when God says, then you're done. But it's the battle that's going on. It's the war that's going on. And Abigail, she's stuck with Nabal. But you can see, and we're going to see that this morning, that she calls David Lord. She calls David Lord. Now, she's not in adultery. This is not an adulterous woman. She's not lusting in her heart. But she's lived with this creep called Nabal for years, and she's tired of it. Okay, she's tired of it. And so anyway, may I tell you what, there's so many things God's dealing with me about on this deal. But the idea is no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and hold the other, or love the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's impossible. And so anyway, examine your life, examine your faith. You do that. Nobody else will have to do it for you. You do it. And ask yourself, am I a threat to the gates of hell? Am I a threat to that? Okay? Does the devil want to see me dead? And I will tell you that, I mean, there's a little good news in here that if you're washed in the blood, you're born again, you are saved, you are an automatic threat. Okay? But at some point in your life, at some point in days down the road, at some point in your life, you're going to have to figure out, I'm going to be one or the other. But you can't be both. We're going to see this here in a minute. When they went in and got Stephen and took him before the court, Stephen was not appealing to them to be buddies. He was not doing that. There's a church. I read about this yesterday. Oh, I don't know, one of these New England liberal churches that for Halloween Sunday, they're having witches in to their church service to sort of teach people paganism. You're not supposed to do that. Okay? You're not supposed to do that. But that's what they're doing. Okay? And we say, oh, that's terrible. Oh, my goodness. Oh, that's bad. How much of paganism have we invited into our temple? Ponder that one for a while. Chew on that, all right? But anyway, Stephen is one of the heroes of the Bible because he stood his ground. He decided that he loved the Bible and he loved the law of God. He just wanted to serve the masters what he wanted to do. And so anyway, they're disputing with Stephen, verse 10. Boy, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That is precisely what Jesus said was going to happen. I want to tell you something. We need to learn, and everything that happens, we learn a little bit more, but learning to trust what God said. Okay? Jesus told his disciples, he told them, he said, now I'm going to tell you boys, here's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is I'm going to leave out of here, and I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, and I'll be your mediator between you and God. So I'll be on your side, and I'm going to leave my spirit with you, which is a whole lot better than me staying here, and I'm going to leave my spirit with you. And what's going to happen is you're fixing to be hated. And they're going to bring you up, he specifically said, they're going to bring you up before synagogues. That's exactly what he said. And here they are, the synagogues of the Libertine Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and the Cilician Asia, disputing with Stephen. And Jesus said, don't think about what you're going to say ahead of time. For I will give you, the Holy Ghost will give you words to say that they will neither either be able to gainsay nor resist. Exact words. Okay? So these guys, it was their mistake in trying to dispute with Stephen. Because Stephen did not go off to college somewhere and read a bunch of books on how to be smart. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Bible. He knew the scriptures. And he was just hitting them with Bible, Bible, Bible. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 7. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. God's spirit always wins. Paul said, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. He did not say that every now and then we're going to win one. That's not what he said. He said he always causes us to triumph. Now, just because you're all busted up over sin and you feel like a big failure, that's not failure in God's eyes. What that is that's God getting victory over old Nabal here. Amen? God's getting victory over your flesh by doing that. So he's always causing you in every place to triumph. That's what he said. The Spirit doesn't lose. God doesn't lose. I still never get over this. I can't believe there was actually a guy pretending to be a preacher that said this. It was at a funeral, 12-year-old girl. It just died in her sleep. I mean, boom. Nothing wrong with her. Just went, kissed her mom goodnight. And the next morning, mom went in there. She was dead. Medical examiner wrote down natural causes. Couldn't find any reason why she died. She just died. She had attended three churches. One was a Lutheran church. One was I don't know what kind of church it was. And then your son who ended up preaching, Brother Willard, ended up preaching the last part of that message. And I want to tell you what, I was just back there. I wanted to shout while he was preaching. Okay? But it had this clown up there that was going, oh, this poor girl. God lost a great battle. And I'm going, I don't know about the God you serve. My God hasn't lost anything. But they teach this idea that if someone dies or someone gets sick or something like that, well, God's going, I don't know what I'm going to do about that. Listen, I love people. I love the truth. Amen. I love the truth. God doesn't lose. So watch this now. Watch this. When they can't win the argument, and I'm going to tell you something. Everybody does this. When you can't win the argument, then you start getting nasty. You start calling names. Amen. Okay. When husband and wife, okay? When you can't win the argument and you know that he or she is right, That's when you start calling names. Amen. So look, they argue with Stephen and they're losing bad. Okay? They can't win in the reasoning department. So verse 11. So then they suborn men. It's kind of like to me a hockey game. You ready for this, Jared? Okay? Because if one team's playing another team in the hockey game, and this team is getting scored against about every time the other team gets a puck, okay, and they're getting beat bad, about the third, almost said inning, about the third period, the coach will just decide, you know what, if we can't score against them, let's knock their teeth out. Amen? So then we send in the bruisers, okay, bam, okay, verse 11. Then they suborned men, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You know what they should have done? Really? Which ones were that? What were those blasphemous words? Okay. You've heard of that word suborned in legal terms when you suborn perjury. If a lawyer or even a district attorney encourages someone to lie on the stand in order to win the case. Listen, when you lie, you've lost. When you lie, you've lost. That's called suborning perjury. They found men, they got them aside, and they said, here's what we want you to say. Okay? So, in other words, the whole thing was invented. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I like it. I like it. Stephen, you know, you can kind of, there's some people really good at it, but we're kind of used to reading people's body language, right? Okay? So as these men are lobbing all these charges against Stephen, they don't see Stephen up there going, well, it's not what he's doing. A lot of you know this, okay? Me standing up here, it's the easiest thing in the world for me to do, okay? I can stand up here and preach you guys all day long, not worry about it. Me going out here to Walmart and pulling somebody aside and just trying to talk to them, that's hard for me. And it's such a contradiction in my life, but I'm telling you, it is the hardest thing for me to do other than watch somebody work on electricity, okay? That's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. It makes me sweat. It makes me sick to my stomach. I mean, everything about it. But I will tell you, that when God's in it, I have peace. Perfect peace. Okay? And here again, I hope that from now until the day the Lord calls me home, that I never, ever, ever, ever preach to you self-confidence, self-will, self-determination, self, anything. I hope I never do that. Because I'm telling you that when God's in it, you'll do it. You'll do it. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever. When God's in it, you'll do it. And you won't even break a sweat. It won't happen. So they're looking at, and Stephen, and I mean, Stephen is either high or drunk, or he's got the Holy Ghost in him. Okay? And they looked upon his face and they saw the peace. And they saw his countenance. And they were looking at him, they're going, he don't look like the rest of us. I mean, you can just imagine these guys are all mean and they're, okay? But that's not Stephen. He has the face of an angel. And God is about to fulfill what he said to his disciples in Stephen. To show you that, why does the Bible go out of its way to tell you this story? To teach us. All these things are written to us for in samples, and to whom the ends of the world have come, the Bible says. And God wants us to know that it worked. That his Bible's real. That what Jesus said is going to happen. And you've probably all heard this scenario about, you know, the end times and, you know, how, what if they came in here with guns and lined everybody up against the wall and said, you're going to serve Jesus? I tell you, this young lady, I can't remember her name, at Columbine High School in Denver, Colorado, when those two rock and roll hyped up thugs went in there with guns and was going to blow this school up. And they went around specifically asking people, do you believe in God? And I went up to this guy, I think her name was Cassie. They went up to her and pointed that gun in her face and said, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, yes, I do. Pow! And they dropped her dead. And I believe Jesus when he said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Somebody say amen. That's what I believe. And see, here's a girl. I don't know what 12, 13, well, she's in high school. She's what, 14, 15, 16 years old? Okay. Maggie, if I come up to you, pointing a gun at your head, okay, I'd probably say, give me your wallet. You give me your wallet, right? Okay. Or go, Brad. Yeah, give him your wallet. As she takes the rifle and points it over to you. Talk to him, okay? But I promise you, when God's in it, you'll say yes. Okay? Wow. Verse 7. Huge mistake that the high priest is going to make. Huge, huge mistake. And all he said was, are these things so? Big mistake. Because now you're giving Stephen an opportunity to do what it is that you didn't want him to do to begin with. And that is preach the gospel. Huge mistake. Verse 2. He said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. Does anybody know what the word hearken means? You should. It's got the word hear in it. Hear. Okay. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Charan, or in Hebrew it would be Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come out into the land which I will show thee. Now, here's what I want you to do. Actually, this is what the Bible wants you to do. I want you to think about what has happened and what is going to happen. The calling of Abraham to get out of his country is the calling that you and I have now. At one of these days, God's going to call us out of this country. Amen? That doesn't mean we're going to move to South America somewhere and get in a compound and drink Kool-Aid. It doesn't mean that. What he's going to tell us is we're going to leave this country because God's promised us a new one. Amen? So that's what he's preaching. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and went in Charan or Charan. From thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. You know what he's doing? He's saying, think about it. Think about the typology. Think about the pictures that God is drawing for you in your own Bible, your Old Testament. The whole gospel was in the Old Testament. They just didn't see it. And that's what he's going to do. Stephen is going to give them Abraham and Moses, and he's going to give them stories. He's going to teach them typology. He's going to teach them that the gospel that he's preaching is right out of their Bible. Just because they don't believe it, that doesn't make him wrong. So he says, this land wherein you now dwell, he said, think about it. God calling his people out of one country into another. He said, you think about it. That's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm preaching. Verse 5, and it gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. In other words, he said, you guys, you understand about inheritance, don't you? Because it's in your law. Your law says that when daddy dies, the son gets all of daddy's land. But God said, no, I don't want you to have this land. I've got something better for you. And so he said, Abraham did not inherit one square inch of his daddy's land because God called him out. So he says, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. And he spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. How many of you believe you're in a strange land? Say amen. Go to the mall on Friday night. Amen. You're in a strange land. That his seed should sojourn in a strange land and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. He's telling you, men and brethren and fathers, think about it. Think, in fact, right now, Israel was under Roman dominion. I mean, these guys, I mean, they were very proud of you know, they liked to really think themselves really something. But the truth of it is, they couldn't do anything that Rome didn't allow them to do. And there had been other people besides Jesus that had risen up as zealots, even Barabbas. And they mentioned them earlier in Acts chapter 5, these guys that were zealots trying to stir people up against Rome, trying to be like a Messiah-like figure that was going to deliver everybody from Roman dominion. And Stephen saying, You're in dominion right now. I mean, you're talking about how this is your land, but the truth of it is, who are you paying taxes to? You're paying taxes to Caesar. So this is not really your land anymore. It's his. He's trying to reason with them using their own Bible, trying to show them, you guys are still in bondage right now. And you're in the bondage of the law. And you need to be free. I can't wait to get into the next part of this, because it is. I read this one day. God was showing me about typology, and there's, by the way, there's 60 verses here. So we'll be in Acts chapter 7 until probably March of next year. No, just kidding. Okay, but there is so, listen, there's so much typology here. So much, and everything is about Jesus. Do you believe that? Say amen. Everything is about Jesus. So anyway, we'll get into it next Sunday morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this amazing, amazing book. Thank you, God, for Stephen. Lord, I can't wait to meet him. And say thank you, God, for giving him your Spirit. And Lord, Father, just bless the teaching of your word this morning and increase in our hearts. Lord, may the word of God increase in our lives. And increase in our church and increase in our homes and our country, Father. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.